Welcome back to the Tanakh Study Center series on Sefer Shmuel. Our shir, as usual, is sponsored by the Cyprus Foundation and in conjunction with the OU and their Tanakh Yomi project. Today's shir is going to focus on chapters 13 and 14 in Sefer Shmuel. Once again, we're going to return to our methodology and our entire approach to Sefer Shmuel, studying the book not as chronicle but rather as prophetic composition. Our overriding point is that the book is more about David than it is about Shmuel or even Shaul. Our unit from Perek Yud Gimel to Yud Daled will be a very good example of what we gain by applying that methodology. We're going to begin our share first by explaining why we treat Perek Yud Gimel and Yud Daled as a unit. The opening line in Perek Yud Gimel, Ben Shana Shaul B'Mocho U'Shtei Shanim Malach HaYisrael, Shaul was 1 year old when he became king and reigned over Israel for 2 years, is not only a classic opening pasuk, but it's also a very strange pasuk. Anyone who reads the pasuk and doesn't look at any commentator is immediately taken aghast, what's going on, to make the reader stop back and think something's wrong here. If this was chronicle, a pasuk like this, a verse like this, could not get through. Someone would have fixed it, would have edited it, would have done something to it. If this is prophetic composition, a pasuk like this has to stay here. And in my opinion, this is one of the best proofs that the original text of the Nevi'im, which has been passed down for thousands of years, has been kept rather well. Because if it was edited by later editors or redactors, such a glaring mistake would have been fixed by now. But the fact that we've been passing on this pasuk, saying, Ben Shana Sha'ob B'Mahol, that Shaul was 1 year old when he became king, and leaving it like that, which obviously leaves the reader totally bewildered, in my opinion, is one of the strongest proofs that we've kept a very good mesorah, a very good tradition of keeping Tanakh intact the way it was passed down from generation to generation. In our shir today, we're going to try to explain why the pasuk is written in this manner. To do so, we have to appreciate a format, which is very common in Nevi'im Rishonim, where we begin the story of a certain king with a classic opener by telling us how many years old he was, and followed by how many years he was king. Sometimes it's more detailed, the name of his mother, whether he was good or bad. I'll give several examples. Let's begin in Sefer Shmuel itself. In Shmuel Bet, Perek Hey. In the fifth chapter, when we introduce the kingdom of David HaMelech, it says as follows. Perakei Pasuk Dalet, Ben Shloshim Shana David B'Mocho, David was 30 years old when he became king, V'arbaim Shana Malach, and he was king for 40 years. Then it continues, B'Chevron Malach Al Yehuda Sheva Shanim, he was king in Chevron for 7 years and 6 months, and in Yerushalayim he was king for 33 years. At the end of this unit, which describes the kingdom of David in a positive light, in the end of Perachet, Pasuk Tetvav, we have a summary Pasuk. Vaimloch David al kol Yisrael. David was king over all of Israel. Vahi David osem mishpat v'tzedakah l'cholamo. David would do justice and righteousness for his entire nation. And then we get a list of his cabinet. Yoav, in charge of the army. Yoshafat, the interior minister. Tzadok and Achituv and Achimelech. Merkohanim. There was a sofer, there was a scribe. A whole list of people who basically were what I like to call David HaMelech's cabinet. Later on in Sefer Melachim, almost every king begins with the same type of introduction, Ben Kach V'Kach Shanim, a certain king B'Mocho, V'Kach V'Kach Shanim Malach, until we get to the next king. But this idea that we first have the introduction of a king, and we close the unit with his cabinet, we find also in our description of Shaul in Perek Yud Gimel. As we mentioned, Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Aleph begins with Ben Shana Shaul B'Mocho U'Shtei Shanim Malach. At the end of this unit, at the end of Perek Yud Daled, after we have the story of certain war and several events. In Perek Yud Daled, Pasuk Mem Vav, we have a summary Pasuk. V'yal Sha'ol me'acharei plishtim, u'plishtim l'chud l'mkomam. That concludes that battle. And then we conclude, V'sho'ol l'charam l'cha Yisrael. Sha'ol captured the kingdom over all of Israel. V'ilachem saviv b'chol levav. He fought all of his enemies around. B'moab, b'vnei Amon, b'edom, b'machitzova, b'plishtim, v'chol asher yifnei Yashia. We get an entire list of all of his military accomplishments and all the successes against Israel's enemies surrounding them, be it Moab, Ammon, Edom, that's our entire eastern border, Malchitzova to the north, Plishtim to the west, and everywhere he went, he was, it says Yashia, means, seems to mean he was successful, and he was mean to the enemy and defeated them. And also, Vayaschel, Vayachet Amalek, he even defeated Amalek to the south, Vayatzelit Yisrael Miyat Shosehu, he saved Am Yisrael from their enemies. That's not describing one event. That's describing a whole series of events, and it's very easy to see these psukim as summarizing his kingdom. This is followed by a review of his cabinet. Vayu b'nei Shaul Yonatan v'yishviv v'makishua, v'shtem b'notav shem ha-bechira mirav v'shem ha-ktana michal. We have the royal family, and then the name of his wives, the name of his chief of staff, Avner, and the name of his father and uncle, who seem to also have held important positions in his cabinet. If that's the case, if Perek Yud Gimel Yudalad is a unit that begin by introducing Shaul, include by summarizing his kingdom, I would expect inside that unit to have the stories of all those battles. If you recall, at the end of Perek Yudalad, we had a very long list of his military accomplishments. He defeated Edom and Moab and Ammon and Plishtim and Amalek. Instead, we only get the story of one battle and very little about the battle itself, and much more about the story of Yonatan and the oath and the story which we'll discuss shortly. Our claim is that Sefer Shmuel is not telling us the story of Shaul. In this unit from Perek Yud Gimel to Yudalad, the focus isn't going to be on Shaul's military accomplishments. We're going to assume that that information is well known and it's summarized in the final Pesukim. Instead, we're going to explain why was it that Shaul was not able to keep the monarchy. Why did God take away the monarchy from Shaul and give it to David? As we continue our study of Sefer Shmuel, we're going to see that that's going to be one of the main themes of the book. The book is going to come and explain not only about the establishment of a monarchy. We saw that in our study of Perek Chet Yud Bet, where the very issue, should the Jewish people have a monarchy, yes or no? We saw in that unit how God decides to allow the Jewish people to establish a monarchy, despite Shmuel's reservations about the idea. And that unit also explained the positive side of having a monarchy. In the continuing sections of Sefer Shmuel, we're going to see who is chosen to be the monarch. As the story in Sefer Shmuel progresses, we're going to see how that monarchy is taken away from Shaul by God and given to David. That very issue is one of prophetic significance, because how are the people of Israel supposed to know that these events are indeed a decision by God? How do we know that David is supposed to be the king of Israel? And how do we know that Shaul lost his kingdom? For that, we need a work of Nevoah, and that is the approach we're going to follow. Recording this unit is not to let us know what happened with Shaul, but rather to explain to us why Shaul lost his kingdom. Then the opening pasuk of this unit, which obviously should be Ben X amount of years, could be 30, 40, Shaul was, let's say, 20, 30, or 40 when he became king. Instead of saying Ben Kach V'Kach Shanim, instead, it just says Ben Shana Shaul B'Mocho. I'm missing the word of how old he is. That's supposed to catch the reader's attention and lead him to a very prophetic conclusion. That if the Navi takes away his age, and if the Navi also says he only reigned for 2 years, and when you study the story of Shmuel, it's clear that he was king for much more than 2 years. There's one story itself that includes like 14, 15 months later on. It's clear that Shmuel was king for way more than 2 years. If that's so, the opening pasuk is saying something which is so absurd and so bewildering that the reader is supposed to say something's going on here. And even though Shaul was known as a king and a very successful king, the nevuah, the prophecy, is telling us even though he was a successful king, God took away the kingdom from him and gave it instead to David. With this background in mind, let's study what happens in chapter 13 and review the key events to highlight our assertion that the primary reason why certain details about this battle are given is in order to explain to the reader why God took away the kingdom from Shaul and gave it to David. Before we read the parak, one last word of introduction. We explained in our earlier shiurim that we're in a catch-22 of sorts in the establishment of a kingdom. Because Shmuel's main point, which he argues in Sefer Shoftim, is that the primary reason why the Jewish people have been suffering from their enemies is because they followed other gods and haven't been dedicated to God properly. The second section of Sefer Shoftim argues that even though Shmuel may be right in that assertion, still, if there's an opportunity to appoint a king and the Jewish people don't take that opportunity, nothing guarantees that things will get any better, and there's also a need for a king in order to establish a nation properly. And therefore, God agrees, let's give the people a king, but it's going to be the job of the Navi to make sure that the king grows and develops, and the monarchy develops in the proper direction which will lead the people towards God and not away from God. If that's true, then we have a problem if the king is too successful. Let's say the Jewish people appoint a king, and Shmuel anoints him and helps choose him. And let's say Shaul is the chosen king. And after his coronation, he goes to battle, and starts winning wars one after the next. Let's say he's the most successful military man possible. That would be very good for the Jewish people. But there's a bit of a danger there from a religious point of view, because what conclusion will the people reach? That they were 100% right. Remember when they went asking for a king? They want a king that will fight their battles. Shmuel was telling them, you have to pray to God, you have to do tshuva to win your battles. The people were saying, all we need is a standing army and a king and organization and we can win our battles. If this king is too successful, this might cause a problem for the Navi, because it will prove to the people that they were right. On the other hand, we don't want the king to lose battle, because that would be bad for the Jewish people. Therefore, what we're going to need to solve this problem is we're going to need a certain series of battles where even though the Jewish people are going to win their battle, it has to become crystal clear to them that even though they're doing the fighting and they're winning and their king is leading them, that as they're fighting these battles and being victorious, it's because of God they're winning the battle. The military leader who's going to strike that perfect balance between being both successful at the battlefield but being able to attribute that victory to God, that is going to be David HaMelech par excellence. And in our study of David, both in Shmuel Bet and also in Sefer Tehillim, we're going to see how that character comes shining through. In contrast to that, that is going to be Shaul's critical flaw. Shaul is not going to lose his kingdom because he's not religious. He's not going to lose his kingdom because he does any specific transgression. Rather, in his leadership character, in his ability to lead the nation and show the nation that even though they're winning their battles, it's because of God they're winning their battles, that's going to be his character flaw, and that's going to be the reason why he lost his kingdom. What was God's first plan? God knows very well that the Jewish people are about to fight a very big battle against the Plishtim. The Plishtim are the biggest enemy. They've gone past the coastal plain into the lowlands, and they're even already in the mountain range within the tribe of Binyamin. We'll see soon there's a Netziv Plishtim, there's a garrison of the Plishtim in the area of Michmas and the area of Geva, which are located smack in the middle of the mountain range of the tribe of Binyamin, which is in the middle of the country and in a very strategic position. We'll see later on in Perek Yud Gimel that any metalwork is totally controlled by the Plishtim. The Jews can't sharpen their own agricultural instruments even, and surely not any military instruments. The entire arms industry is controlled by the Plishtim. The Jews are at a terrible disadvantage at the time. And someone has to rally them and be able to lead them in battle against this enemy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that this is going to be a difficult battle, but he wants to make sure that the first battle, not only are they going to win the battle, they're going to win the battle, but it has to be clear to them that it's because of God they're winning. The last time they fought the Plishtim was in Perek Zayin. In chapter 7, if you recall, when Shmuel gathered the people in Mitzvah to rebuke them and to help them return and repent towards God, the Plishtim at that time interpreted that gathering in Mitzvah as a military gathering, and they went to war against them. How did Shmuel help the people? The people cried to Shmuel, look what's happening. The Plishtim are coming to fight us. Shmuel immediately prays to God, offers a korban. Take a look back in chapter 7 and you'll see the story. He offers a korban. In the ensuing battle, the Jewish people defeat their enemies. And even though we won the war in relatively natural means, it was clear to the people that it was because of Shmuel's prayers, it was because of their tshuva and the korban that Shmuel brought, that they were able to defeat their enemy. Now we're in a very similar situation. The Jewish people have gathered together and appointed a king. The very first provocative action that this new kingdom is going to take will be done by Yonatan in Pasuk Gimel. In Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, it says, Vayach Yonatan et Nesi Plishtim Asher Begeva, Vayishmu Plishtim, Veshol Tokah Beshofar V'chol Haaretz Lemor, Yishmu HaYivrim. Yonatan, in a provocative manner, attacks the Plishti garrison that was guarding and watching the area of Geva. Geva is in the middle of Binyamin. There's another one in Michmas. It seems like there's several Plishti garrisons scattered over the hills of Binyamin. In a provocative manner, Yonatan attacks that garrison. Everyone knows what's going to happen. By doing so, that's going to bring an attack by the Plishtim. Shaul now calls on all the people of Israel to gather together to fight and help him in the oncoming war. If we would leave this war to natural means, and they would win the war, people would simply attribute everything to Shaul's success. Now that the coronation is complete in Perek Yud Bet, now that everyone has accepted Shaul as king, now that everyone's putting their hopes in him, and this is the big battle against the biggest enemy, God wants to make sure that everyone knows that this battle is going to be fought by God. And therefore, he requires that Shaul, before beginning his offensive in the battle, wait for Shmuel, wait in Gilgal, offer a korban, just like they did in Perek Zayin. Shmuel is supposed to offer the korban, and after Shmuel prays for the people and offers a korban, after waiting for 7 days, then God will come and help them in their battle. Had Shmuel followed those instructions, and those are exactly the instructions that it seems that Shmuel originally gave him when he anointed him as king, back in Perek Yud. In Perek Yud, after he got his three signs, there's a parenthetical addition in Pasachet, in Perek Yud Pasachet. God had instructed Shaul, V'yaradeta lefanai ha-gilgal, v'nei anochi yored alecha lalot olot lisboach zivchei shlamim, come and meet me at the Gilgal, and come to me, and I'm going to bring offerings to God. Shiviat yamim tochel, wait for me 7 days ad boi alecha until I come to you, v'odati lecha tasher taseh, then I'll tell you the instructions of what you need to do. That parenthetic comment in Parakhet now plays itself out in Perek Yud Gimel, where the first battle, the first big battle against the Plishtim has begun. And even though Shaul was supposed to do pretty much as he felt necessary, because God had told him, once those signs come true, do as you feel is right, and God will be with you. In this one situation, because of its specialness, God wants Shaul to wait for Shmuel, so that Shmuel will begin this battle in a symbolic way, so that the people will know that God is fighting for them. In order that they won't give all the credit to Shaul, rather they'll give the credit to God as well. What went wrong? Everyone's gathering. A lot of people were running away. The situation is very dire. The Plishtim amass in a giant army with chariots and horsemen. It seems that the Jewish people were very outnumbered. It would take pretty much a miracle to win this battle. People were hiding. People were running away to all different areas. And everyone's waiting. Now this is a critical test for Shaul. If Shaul's faith in God is complete, if Shaul truly understood, he would have listened to Shmuel diligently and waited those 7 days, despite what everyone's telling him. What is going to be Shaul's critical flaw here? He doesn't wait for Shmuel. He doesn't get the message. If Shaul is going to bring the Korban instead of Shmuel, if Shaul is going to do everything himself and not wait for the Navi, and not wait for their leader who's going to make the primary point to the people about their battle, when he'll bring this Korban, if he doesn't have the patience, that's an indicator that he doesn't have the character that's necessary to fulfill the job of king. If you look in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Shmuel tells him as follows. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayemer Shmuel Shaul, Niskalta, your behavior is going to be your downfall. Lo shamata et mitzvat Hashem Elohecha, you didn't keep the commandment of your God, which he told you. Ki ata, up until now, hechin Hashem et mamlachtecha al Yisrael al olam. You could have been king for a long time. You could have been a permanent king, possibly. Vata mamlachtecha lo takum, your kingdom won't last. Bikesh Hashem lo ish kilavavo. God will want someone kilavavo, meaning not like his heart, but in his direction. Someone who will understand God's heart. Someone who will have the proper approach and proper feeling and understanding of what it means to be the king of Israel. Vatzaveh Hashem lenagid alamo, ki lo shamartet asher tzivcha Hashem. God will want a different leader on his nation because you didn't keep what God commanded. These psukim are the key points of the parak. This chapter, even though it includes a lot of military details, its purpose is not to give you the military information. It's going to quote the military information, which is necessary for the prophetic message. But the key section of this unit is going to be its prophetic message, which is, even though Shaul was anointed, he lost his kingdom. Why did he lose his kingdom? He didn't follow meticulously the instructions of the Navi. And the entire goal of those instructions was in order to make sure that the people would know that this military victory was from God. Despite this tiny flaw in the action of Shaul, the Jewish people were still very successful in the battle, and it's ironic that the person and the warrior and the leader who leads them to their success is going to be Yonatan, his son. In the ensuing battle, the Plishtim are going to be driven out from the mountain range back into the lowlands and coastal plain, and this will be one of Shaul's first victories against the Plishtim. It won't be complete. We're going to see later on they're going to be fighting in the lowlands in the Shvelah, where David fights Goliath, the famous battle which will be in chapter 17. Throughout the life of Shaul, we're going to find wars with the Plishtim. Shaul's death is going to be at the hands of the Plishtim in the Geboah, on the border between the mountain range of Menashe and the Jezreel Valley in Emek Israel, in the area of Yisachar. The Plishtim will be his enemy the entire time, but at least in this first battle, they're capable of driving the Plishtim out of at least the mountain range where Shaul is beginning his kingdom. Yonatan seems to be a much wiser military strategist, and Yonatan's decision to eat something, to have enough strength to chase the enemy, as opposed to fasting, like Shaul had suggested, ended up making a lot more sense. Now here again we see that Shaul might mean well. The idea that no one should eat anything until we defeat our enemies, from a military point of view and even a religious point of view, that seems to make a lot of sense. Because we have a job to do. We have to chase our enemy as soon as possible before they get to their own cities. However, if the people eat nothing, they have no strength, and they won't have strength to chase their enemy. So tasting something for a minute, like Yonatan does, makes a lot of sense. Here again, we see there's some flaw not only in the religious nature of Shaul's character, there may even be something in his military leadership, which may have a tiny flaw in it. But again, the focus of the Navi would be more about his attitude to listening to the Navi, to listening to Shmuel, and listening to God's instructions. This point will become shining through in our study of chapters 15 and 16 in our next unit. The last section of Perek Yud Dalet, before the summary psukim, talks about who's to blame for God not being on their side towards the end of the battle. Shaul wants to continue his chase of the enemy, of the Plishtim, into the lowlands. He's going to go through Emek Ayalon again. He's going to go from the mountain range, just like we saw in the time period of Yeshua, where we go from the mountain range near Ramallah, which is Michmas and Geva Binyamin, pretty much along Highway 443, and chase them into Emek Ayalon, which is the transport route, the primary route from the mountain range into the Shvelah, and hopefully even farther down. They ask God, and God doesn't answer them. Shaul understands if God doesn't answer them, they've done something wrong. He assumes that what they've done wrong is they didn't listen to his warning that people should not eat, and therefore they want to find out who broke the curse of eating on that day. And sure enough, the person who ate was Yonatan. And it comes out that if Shaul is right, Yonatan needs to be put to death, because Shaul made an oath that anyone who's responsible for that, at least who he thought was responsible, would be put to death. Ironically enough, it turns out that Yonatan is the one who ate. And based on Shaul's warning and threat, it would be Yonatan himself would have to be put to death. But the people, who now see Yonatan as their military hero, insist that Shaul not put his own son to death. And again, we see how Shaul's leadership, even though he does a relatively good job, there's some character flaws, not only in the realm of the religious behavior, but also in the realm of his national leadership, and also in the realm of his military leadership, which can help us explain why he loses his kingdom. So to summarize, in this unit from Perek Yud Gimel to Yud Dalet, we do have some military details, we do have some details of the battle, but if this unit is going to describe the years of Shaul's kingdom and his military successes, we see from the end of the unit, from the summary psukim, he was rather successful from a military point of view, but instead of explaining his military successes, these psukim and these two chapters focus more on his leadership flaws and his character flaws that both from the prophetic point of view lead to the appointment of David instead of Shaul, and also give us some background of what was lacking in his behavior. Another reason why this may be important is not simply to understand why David is chosen over Shaul, which will be the primary theme which we're going to see in the chapters to follow, but also in giving us a better understanding of what God expects from a king and what God expects from political leadership in general, and the balance between proper political and military leadership, and also how that leadership has to relate to the guidance of the religious leaders. We're going to continue our study, and exactly the same theme in the next unit, which will be chapters 15 and 16, and the focus of the Navi specifically on the battle against Amalek, even though it was only one of many military battles fought by Shaul. We're going to get the story where there will be a final prophetic decision that Shaul has lost his kingdom, and God is going to give the kingdom to someone more worthy. We'll continue our study in our next year, again, of Prakim, of chapters 15 and 16. Please take a look at those chapters to be ready for our next year.